About 2 weeks ago, Deborah and I lost a dear, dear friend. She had been a friend for over 40 years. And through all of those years, through those decades, she was one of those friends that we constantly kept in contact with each other. About 3 years ago, her daughter died. Devastating. And her and I talked a lot during that period. Then about 2 years ago, she contracted cancer. It was a very rare form of cancer that just absolutely riddled her. They bombed her body with treatments, and by the grace of God, she survived. And a few months ago, she told us that she was now cancer-free. But a couple months ago, something totally unrelated to anything else that had happened to her, and it caused her death. A few nights after that, her son called me. Now, he's a grown man, a husband and a father, a grown man. And he said, "I want to ask you something." I said, "You can ask me anything you want to." And this is what he said. He said, "If you and I were standing side by side each other and we were having a conversation," and he said, "in the middle of that conversation," he said, "if I were to have a heart attack," and he said, "if I were to die before I hit the floor," he said, "what would happen to me and what will I know?" He said, "Now, I'm not talking about 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now or at the judgment or at the separation." He says, "when my body hit the floor, what would I know?" I know what he was wanting to know about his mother. He was wanting to know about his mother. And that's what he asked me. And I couldn't get away. I couldn't get away from that. I couldn't get it behind me. What will we know? What will we know? I don't mean at the judgment. I mean when we hit the floor. What will we know? So I've had an extra week to even think about this thing. So this morning, I want to address this subject. 1 second after I die. 1 second after I die, what will I know? So the clearest answer that I have for that is in a passage that we're going to study this morning. So I want to ask everyone, turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to proceed in a lengthy reading here. And this is the clearest answer that I have to the question. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. I'm going to read this very carefully, and I want you to follow it very carefully because we're going to keep coming to this. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, that is, in Hades, that is where disembodied spirits go to await judgment. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have mercy, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." Verse 25. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime had received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Verse 27. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Verse 31. He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." One second after death, what will we know? What will we know for sure? Let's make several observations. First of all, 1 second after I die, 1 second after I die, what I know, is that I will be alive. I will be alive. I will exist. Look at verse 22. The beggar died. Lazarus died. Look at verse 22. The rich man also died and was buried. Listen. Lazarus is dead. The rich man is not only dead, but his body has been buried. They're both dead. But that didn't stop their existence. That didn't stop their existence. You say, well, how do you explain that? How is that going to make any sense? Listen, the only explanation I can give you is the explanation that the Bible gives to us. What the Bible teaches is that you and I are dual beings. Well, what does that mean? It means that we have a body and that we have a soul. We are dual beings, a body and a soul. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul put it like this. He says we have an outer man and we have an inner man. Now let me explain it like that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 16, Paul says, even though our outward man is perishing. Stop right there. The outward man is the body, the physical body. What is the outward man doing? The outward man is perishing. It's decaying. Listen, the outward man can't see like he used to see. The outward man can't hear like he used to hear. The outward man's knees and back aren't what they used to be. Well, what is going on? The outward man is perishing. The outward man, the body, is decaying. It is dying. But finish it. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man, the spirit, the soul, the inward man is not perishing like the outward man. The inward man is not decaying like the outward man. The outward man is dying, but the inward man is being made new every single day. Let me illustrate what that verse means. What you see here is the outward man, my physical body. That's what you see. But what you cannot see is I have an inner man. And that inner man is made new every day. And while the outward man, the body, is perishing and is dying, the inward man, the soul, will never die. It will never die. When a person dies, there is a separation between their body and their soul. When a person dies, there is a separation between the outward man and the inward man. Say, well, where do we come up with that? In James chapter 2 and in verse 26, James says, for the body without the spirit is dead. Listen. My physical body is perishing. It's perishing. The outer man is perishing. And when I die, instantly, my spirit will exit my body. And when my spirit leaves my body, when the inward man separates from the outward man here, I will die physically. I will die physically, and 1 second after I'm dead physically, I will still be alive. Yeah. 1 second after death, here's what you know. You know. You'll be alive. Number two. 1 second after I die, what am I going to know? What am I going to know? 1 second after death, I know I will have my memory. I will have my memory. Listen. Memory is a wonderful thing. Without our memory, we wouldn't know who we are. Without memory, we wouldn't know where we were going. Without memory, we wouldn't know when we got there. Without memory, we wouldn't know how to get back, and we wouldn't know when we got back. Memory is a wonderful thing. And in verse 25, in eternity, addressing the rich man, the rich man is told, "Son, remember." Listen. Listen, in eternity, you will remember. You will remember the love of God. You will remember the prayers that you've uttered. You will remember the Bible that you have read. Listen, in eternity, on the other side, in eternity, you will remember this sermon. You say, now how can you say that? You don't know that. Listen, I know what it says. Look at verse 25, the rest of it. He was told, son, remember that in your lifetime. He is told, remember your life. Remember your life. He's on the other side, and he's being told, remember your life. How specific is this? How specific is this? Look now at verse 27. Send Lazarus, he cries, the rich man, send Lazarus to my father's house. Let him warn my five brothers that they don't come to this place. Listen to me. In eternity, he remembered his father. In eternity, he remembered daddy's house. In eternity, he remembered his brothers. He remembered he had five of them. He remembered how they lived. And he knew if they kept living that way, they weren't gonna like how this ended. Listen, if you turn your back on God today, you are never gonna forget this sermon. He stood right there. He opened the Bible, right there's what it was. I followed along. I saw it, and when he was done, I just sit there. This is real. That man asked, when I hit the ground, what am I going to know? What I know is that I'm going to be alive. What I know is I'm going to have my memory. And I'm going to remember this life. Number three. 1 second after death, what will you know? 1 second after I die, what will I know? What will I know? I will know God meant what he said. God meant what he said. two kids were talking. One says to the other, "Do you think that God meant what he said? Do you think that God means what he says in the Bible?" The other kid answered, "If God doesn't mean what he says in the Bible, I sure wish that God would have said what he meant." God did say what he meant. God, listen, God says what he means. He always has. He has always said what he means. Adam and Eve in the garden. This is Eden. Eden means paradise. It's yours. One restriction. One. There's a tree in the middle of the garden. Don't touch it and don't eat from it. If you touch that or eat from that, that day you will surely die. What Adam and Eve found out in the Garden of Eden is that God means what he says. Think about this. Just think about this. That day was 6,000 years ago. Sin, as a result of that day, sin came into the world. Suffering came into the world. Sickness came into the world. And death came into the world as a result of what Adam and Eve did. For 6,000 years, every sin we see or commit, every sickness and every death is a testimony that God means what he says. He means what he says. Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu. They were priests. The priest's responsibility, the responsibility of the priest was to offer up sacrifices for the people on the altar. God had said, Leviticus 10, God specifically says that the fire that is to be used on the altar to offer sacrifices, that fire had to come from a certain place. The Bible says that Nadab and Abihu offered up an unauthorized fire, a fire that shouldn't have been used on that altar. Listen to me. Why would they do that? Why are you doing this? The answer is they didn't think God meant what he said. Listen, what is the difference? Fire is fire. If we get the fire here, it'll burn. If we get it here, it'll burn. There is no difference. They didn't think God meant what he said. Listen to me. Those two men were killed where they stood. Why? Because God means what he says. What am I going to know when I hit the floor? I'm going to know God meant what he said. God means what he says about salvation. Salvation. Listen, here's the popular thing. Look, just believe in God and follow your heart. Listen, God never said that to anybody at any time. Never. Well, as long as you believe and if you are sincere, that's all. God never said that to anybody. Where do we get that? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, He says, I'm eagerly telling you about the salvation, listen, about the salvation that is in Christ. Where is salvation? Salvation is in Christ. So if I want to be saved, I have to get to where salvation is. It's in Christ. Listen. If I leave my Bible in the car, I say I got to go out and get my Bible. Listen, if that Bible is in the car, I'm not going to get it until I go in the car and get it. Why? Because that's where it's at. Salvation is in Christ. Well, how am I going to get it? I got to get to where it's at. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. As many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. People misunderstand that. Listen, there's no magical potion in the water. There might be a critter or two, but there's no potion. There's no magic dust in the water. Baptism is an act of faith. Baptism is God saying, listen, if you will do this, I will give you this. Now, do you have the faith to do what God said to do in order to receive the promise that he made if you do that? God means what he says. God means what he says about faithfulness. God means what he says about immorality. God means what he says about living the way that we ought to live. Number four. One second after I die. One second after I die. What I'm going to know is I'm going to know that all opportunity is lost. Here's what I mean by that. Here's what I mean. When the rich man died, when he died, all opportunities for him to ever be right with God was lost. That was done. Today, you can be saved. Today, you can read your Bible. Today, you can pray. Today, you can get right with God. But one moment, one second after we die, all opportunity is lost. Number five. One second after I die. One second after I die. What I'm absolutely gonna know for sure and for certain is that God isn't gonna accept any excuses. Now, we have our excuses. We have the sorriest excuses you could ever think of. And we've actually convinced ourselves, when I talk to Jesus, Jesus is going to accept this. When you hit the floor, you're going to know God isn't going to accept any excuses. I've heard them all. Well, the reason I'm not a Christian is because I don't know enough. Okay? Well, how much do you have to know? How much do you know? So I go to the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, there are a number of cases where people were converted to Christianity. In Acts chapter 2, there was the Jewish world that had gathered in the city of Jerusalem. In Acts 8, there was the Ethiopian eunuch who was being taught by an evangelist named Philip. In Acts 16, there was the Philippian jailer. Every case of conversion in the book of Acts, after hearing just one sermon or sitting through one Bible study, they knew enough to become a Christian. And yet you don't know enough. Well, what do you have to know? Well, do you know you're a sinner? Have you ever said anything in your life that wasn't true? Did you ever take anything in your life that wasn't yours? Did you ever have a thought in your mind that you shouldn't have had? Are you a sinner? Listen, the reason we are sinners is we commit sin. Amen. Do you realize that? Do you understand that Jesus came into the world to die for your sins? Listen to me. Everybody else is born to live. Jesus was born to die. He was that perfect sacrifice. His blood and that sacrifice was going to cover the holiness and the justice of God so that a holy and just God could look upon you and I as fallen, sinful creatures, and because of our contact with that blood, God would accept us back. Christian life is like your physical life. When you're born, you don't know everything in the world. That doesn't happen to you till you're 13. Teenagers. They're barely human. Anyway, no, I didn't mean that. Playing with you. Listen, you live and you learn. You live and you learn. I'm a Christian. I'm a live and I'm a learn. I'm a Christian. I should do this. I'm going to start doing that. I'm a Christian. Well, I shouldn't do that. I'm going to stop doing that. It's like growing up. You live and you learn. One second after death, what everybody is going to know is that God isn't going to accept any excuses. One last thing. Number 6. 1 second after I die, I know for sure I will be in eternity. I will be in eternity. Now, let me tell you something about eternity. There's not a lot of options. There's not a lot of options. 1 second after I die, I'm either going to be with the rich man or I'm going to be with Lazarus. And what this passage teaches us, it's as clear as the blue sky. This passage teaches us that all of us are not going to have the same destiny. And where I will be in eternity, where you will be in eternity, is going to be determined by the decisions and the choices that we make now. This and I quit. This is real. Listen, what I'm talking about is reality.
And it's the reality that all of us will face. What is so disheartening is that we face and see realities every day, but we don't want to own up to it. I don't want to know about that. Don't tell me about that. I'm not ready for that yet. Don't do that. Listen, it's real. This is real. And here's my relationship with it. Over and over and over and over and over and 100 times over that, people will come to me, they will say to me from everywhere, listen, Brother Fox, when I die, I would want you to come and do my eulogy. Would you speak at my funeral? And I always say the same thing. You got to tell your family about it. Let the family know about it, because I may be here and you're over there and you die and nobody knows. So tell somebody. And so over and over and over again, these bodies are in my face. And the families that you talk to, and that you deal with. Listen, this is real. This is real. And it's real for all of us. And the most common expression I hear at any and every funeral home is they will say about the deceased, well, it's so unexpected. Man, that conversation what will happen to me? What will happen to me? What will I know? I know I'm going to be alive. I'm going to be alive. I know I'm going to remember. I know that I'm going to completely understand. God meant what he said. He meant what he said. I'm going to know that all and any opportunity is just gone. It's gone. I'm going to know that God isn't going to accept my pathetic excuse for why I haven't done what I should have done. And I know I'm going to be in eternity. That's what we know. Now, you need to act based on what you know. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He means what he says. If you're a Christian and you've gotten away from God, you got God on the back burner. Listen, this is real. I'm begging you this morning to embrace reality. Come to God. Come to God before it is everlasting too late. Come right now. As together we stand.